There's a lot for us to reflect on and think about here, but what we will see is that following the millennial kingdom, the true nature of sinful humanity will be seen once again. The wicked dead will be judged for their works, and all that are opposed to God will be thrown into the lake of fire.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, interestingly enough, we've been studying through the book of Revelation. We come to Revelation chapter 20 today, verse 7, in which the subject of final judgment is at hand. About the end of the world and final judgment we've come to. And wouldn't you know it, conveniently enough, there are those out there who have prophesied that the end of the world is in fact coming this Saturday, May 21st, 2011. Did you know that? Remember at the beginning of this series, I told you that Jesus Christ has made it clear that no one knows the date or the time, right? And yet people have been trying for centuries to try to set dates and times. And there's a man named Harold Camping who has determined, based on his calculations in the scriptures, that this Saturday, May 21st, 2011, is the rapture. You know, folks, there is a part of me that's really hoping he's right. But we don't know that. Could it be Saturday? Absolutely, but not because Harold Camping figured it out, but because it could happen at any time, couldn't it? Maybe today. Well, I don't think we can set dates like that, but nevertheless, we do need to be prepared for the end. And with it, then, we need to be prepared for that final judgment which is to come. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not going to face that final judgment that we speak of here today because you've been rescued and delivered from that by the Savior, Jesus Christ. But if you don't know Him, you need to hear this and you need to know this and to turn to Jesus Christ. Now, I know that this is not an easy subject today. There are lots of other things that are much more pleasant to reflect upon. But as I said, it's important, though, if we are a Bible-believing church, and I believe we are, that means we preach what the Scriptures teach, and it means we preach what all of it says, not just the parts that are easy to contemplate, but the things that are hard and difficult as well, and that is certainly the case with today, because the doctrine of final judgment and eternal punishment, hell, is very hard to contemplate, as it should be. I think those that find it very easy to think about hell or aren't moved or disturbed by this at a deep level, there's something wrong with that person, don't you think? So it is a subject that is often avoided, but we must preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, and as believers, we need to know the truth, the whole truth, and apply that truth, understand that truth, even when it's difficult for us to fully grasp or emotionally accept. Before we look at our text, though, just a reminder of where we've come in the book of Revelation is the millennial kingdom. As you recall, I take the perspective here of a premillennial perspective, which basically says that Jesus Christ is going to return before the millennium, that when He returns, He will institute a literal earthly kingdom here on earth. He will sit on the throne of David in the capital city of Jerusalem. He will rule on the earth for 1,000 years. But that, of course, is not the final result or end of God's planning, is it? There is much more to come after that. Scripture tells us that those who survive that judgment at Armageddon will enter Christ's earthly millennial kingdom. And Jesus Christ will sit on that throne, the throne of David in Jerusalem that was promised to Him, and He will rule the world in peace and righteousness. The Scripture says, too, that the church, followers of Jesus, they will rule and they will reign with Him on the earth during this time. Christmas time, we often sing of peace on earth. There are people who long for peace on earth, and they're going to have it. There will be peace on earth, and righteousness will reign on earth. And it'll be a time of great blessing on earth because Jesus Christ will rule solidly with an iron hand from the throne of David in Jerusalem. But in their hearts, there will still be sinful human beings who will continue to rebel against him. And they will, I believe, quietly seethe against Christ. Do you find that hard to believe? I don't. But Christ will rule. His presence will be obvious for all. And they may give some allegiance, an outer allegiance. But in their hearts, they will still be in rebellion against God and against his Christ. Let's look today then in the book of Revelation, the end of the beginning, part 15, final judgment, looking at verses 7 through 15 of Revelation chapter 20. There's a lot for us to reflect on and think about here, but what we will see is that following the millennial kingdom, the true nature of sinful humanity will be seen once again. The wicked dead will be judged for their works, and all that are opposed to God will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is a hard passage for us, but it is the truth of the Word of God. I'm going to start at Revelation chapter 20, start with verse 7. John says, "When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." This first part then depicts for us the final rebellion. Jesus Christ has ruled and reigned for 1,000 years along with his saints. There has been perfect peace and righteousness on the earth. Satan has been bound for this entire time, thrown into his prison, the abyss. But then at the end of this 1,000 years, he is loosed. He's unbound. He's able to come out and deceive people once again. Before, he was unable to do that. And because he and his demons were bound, they were unable to lie. They were unable to tempt. They were unable to torment. But that does not mean, though, that the essential human sinful nature has changed. He was bound. Christ has ruled authoritatively, but human nature has not changed. And the nature or the essence of sin is rebellion. You're not going to tell me, God, what to do. I'm going to decide what to do. That is the essence of sin and rebellion, isn't it? Saying, "No, God, I'm in charge here. I'll decide here. I'm going to run things. I will not bow my knee to you." So, the essential human nature is not changed. So, even though Christ has ruled and reigned in perfect peace and righteousness, there will be a number, a vast number, of sinful human beings who will be ready to turn against Christ when they have the chance. And all it will take for them to do that is a strong leader. Leadership is essential, isn't it, in moving people, getting people to do something. People may have all these thoughts and feelings stored up in their hearts. Sometimes it takes a leader then to gather them together and move them. And sometimes that's for good or sometimes for evil. And it certainly is evil in this case. And there is a strong leader who's going to emerge, a supernatural leader, and that is Satan, the father of lies and rebellion. That he will be loosed from his prison, and he will be the one who leads a final rebellion against God, against Christ on that throne. Some of you might be asking, I've certainly wondered this too, why would God do this? Why would God release Satan from his prison? He's bound, he's unable to to lie and deceive and tempt. There's been this peace and righteousness on the earth. Why then does he release him? Well, I think it is because it will, as we discussed last week, definitively prove the rebellion in the hearts of sinful men and women and God's justice in all his judgments to come. That God is just in his judgments, and that here you've had perfect peace and righteousness and the first chance human beings have to rebel against him. They'll do so. And not just one or two, a handful. But as we see, the scripture says what? Their numbers were like the sand on the seashore. So God proves the sinful nature and what it does, and that he is just in how he judges it. And I think that's why he does this. So Satan is loosed. We see Gog and Magog. Who or what is Gog and Magog? Well, we know that Satan is loosed. He will gather a vast army of rebellious men and women, said to be like the sand on the seashore. 1,000 years of peace and righteousness, and yet this vast number will gather in revolt against Christ, revealing the truth about the human heart. And even though they may have professed an outward allegiance to Christ, when they're given the opportunity to revolt, they will do so. And this large gathering of people is described here as Gog and Magog. Well, first of all, this is not the same Gog and Magog. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 38, you see Gog and Magog mentioned in connection with the Armageddon, the war of Armageddon. Well, what is Gog and Magog? Well, these are terms that describe the enemies of God, historically. And so Gog and Magog is not the same as in Ezekiel 38, but rather in Ezekiel 38 it involves only a few nations in the Battle of Armageddon. Here it involves people from all over the earth converging upon Jerusalem once again. And Gog and Magog is used symbolically then here, I believe, to represent all who are opposed to Christ. And it's a vast number of them. So Satan is loosed. Gog and Magog are joined together. Satan leads them into a final revolt, a final rebellion against Christ. But then we're seeing that there is an instant destruction. The armies will surround Jerusalem. It's described in the text as the camp of God's people, the city he loves. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world government of Christ through the millennial kingdom. And they will gather to revolt against him. Now that that Satan has been loosed, he deceives them and what? Convinces them that they can win. They've been deceived. They will not win. It'll be a very one-sided battle, to say the least. Fire will come down from heaven and will devour them. It will not be a long war at all. It will be an instant destruction. And then we see Satan's demise, that he is thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, the lake of fire, that Satan now has been removed forever from the picture, that this is his judgment, that he and his angels, his demons, are thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. It says when he is thrown in there, when they are thrown in there, that they will join the beast and the false prophet who had been thrown in there at the beginning of the millennium, after the Battle of Armageddon, and that all of them will be tormented day and night forever and ever, as they will live in conscious judgment and punishment for their sin and their rebellion. They will be aware of it consciously forever and ever. And that is indeed, it's a powerful and sobering depiction of everlasting judgment, isn't it? A lake of burning sulfur, tormented day and night, forever and ever. Very powerful, very sobering. That this is the judgment that is to come then. So we see then this final rebellion and how Satan meets his demise and thrown into the lake of fire. Move on though, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. John continues and says, "And then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Final judgment and the great white throne judgment is often called here. Now, the scriptures are abundantly clear that all people will be judged. Did you know that? Everyone is going to be judged. Everyone is going to give an account for their life and what they have done in this life. And that includes you and includes me. Now, understand here, there is a very important distinction that is to be made between the judgment of believers, what we call the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat, versus this judgment here of the great white throne judgment or the judgment of the wicked, of unbelievers. These are not the same judgment. Now, there are some who say, well, what is the timing? There are some who believe that what is depicted here is the judgment of all people, saved and unsaved, righteous or unrighteous, that it occurs at the same time. Some seeing that taking place at the same time. I don't agree with that. I think that the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat is going to take place at the rapture. I don't know that for sure. Scripture is not perfectly clear on that. But what it is perfectly clear on is that everyone will face judgment. But let's talk for just a moment, though, then, about these different judgments and the judgment seat of Christ and the Bema, which is not in view in this passage. What is the judgment seat of Christ? Is God going to look at you and at me, look at everything we've done and condemn us for our sins? No. Why? Because our sins were already condemned in Jesus Christ, right? That's why we give thanks and praise that when we stand before Him, we are not going to be judged or condemned for our sin. Jesus said, "It is finished." He has paid the price, hasn't he? So we're not going to be judged for our sins at the Bema seat. We're not going to face condemnation for our sin. Like Paul says in what? In Romans 8, there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you and I, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what's he looking at? He's looking at our works. That is, what have we done for him with what he has given us? He has given us life, the gift of eternal life. And he has given us a call to walk with him, to walk worthy of him. He's given us spiritual gifts and abilities. He brings opportunities our way to serve him, to use those gifts and abilities to serve others, to proclaim the gospel. And the incredible thing is he gives you and me the opportunity then to earn great eternal reward. Now, I don't pretend to know exactly how that's all going to work with the reward that God is, but it's very clear that God is going to reward his faithful servants. So there's going to be an evaluation for what we've done, not an evaluation for a condemnation of sin. That was cared for once and forever in Jesus Christ. But he is going to look at what we've done with the gracious gifts and life and opportunity he's given us to serve him. He's going to evaluate that. And there's going to be praise when he gives the reward because he's going to evaluate our motives, not just what we've done, but our motives in doing them. And there's going to be praise when we receive the reward that he gives. But yet I want to tell you, though, Scripture also makes clear there is going to be a loss of reward, though, too, weren't there? There will be reward that we could have had, could have known, but we will not receive because of what we have done with the gifts and abilities and opportunities that God has given us. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that we're going to go into heaven miserable and pulling our hairs out and saying, if only this, and now I'm going to be miserable for eternity because I could have had this reward or that reward. What I think it is, though, is it is a cleansing moment. Do you believe that as a Christian, you're going to need, even though you're cleansed once and for all in Christ now by faith, do you think you're going to need a cleansing moment before Christ and His throne for what you've done since you believed? I do. And it's going to be a cleansing moment. And it's all going to come out. It's all going to be revealed. He's going to reward. And we're going to live joyfully with Him for eternity. But it's all going to be cleansed. That moment of public cleansing. Some of us are not looking forward to that. But I would suggest then if we are living our lives in a way in which we are ready. What is Paul repeatedly says what? He says what? I don't want to be ashamed at His coming. That is, he doesn't want to go, well, okay, you know, I should have done this or done that, and I didn't. He wants to be eager, knowing that he has fought the good fight. He ran the race, and he kept reaching and striving upward toward what? The heavenward call of God in Christ Jesus. So that's the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. It's not a judgment to condemn for sin, but it is a judgment of our works and what we've done for Christ. And the purpose is the giving of reward, or sadly perhaps to the loss of reward. But in the end there, yes, there will be infinite joy and bliss forever then in the presence of Christ. But there will be that judgment, that moment, that day of reckoning for all. But this is a different judgment, though, now, this great white throne. This great white throne is a judgment. It is also a judgment of works, but not a judgment for the purpose of reward. It's called the great white throne, and the greatness reflects the power of God. The white reflects the purity of God, and the throne reflects the sovereign justice of God. The great white throne, the power, the purity, and the sovereign justice of God. Do you believe that God is just? I do. But you know, we look at this world around us and we see things going on and we wonder, where's the justice in all this? I guarantee you, justice will be served. We don't always see it right here, right now, what we think is justice. But God is just. He is the judge, and at the great white throne, we will see His power, His purity, and His sovereign justice, and there will be no question about that whatsoever. And who is being judged here? Well, the dead, the wicked dead, those who are not in Christ. There's an interesting statement here where he says that earth and sky then just fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. I believe that it is at this time that the earth, the physical earth, the earth and sky, will be renewed. We know the Scripture teaches that our salvation, our redemption, does not just concern human beings, does it? But all of the creation is going to be redeemed from sin, and that includes this physical earth and sky. The physical creation around us, it too will be redeemed. And I love that passage in Romans 8 that speaks about the earth, the land, what? Groaning for that day, eagerly awaiting when that day comes, when it too will be renewed. Peter then also indicates that this earth is going to be destroyed by fire and says the elements will melt. What is that talking about? Is that at the end times with the beast and the Armageddon? No. I think this earth being judged, being melted, that all of the earth, the sinful effects of everything that has taken place on this earth, is all going to be melted away. You ever seen some things that are just, you look at it and you just think, there's no way you can ever fix this thing or cleanse. You just need to start all over with it again. In effect, that's what's going to happen with this earth, this heaven, and this earth. This earth and this sky, they're going to fade away. As they're going to, Peter says, all the elements will be melted. All the traces of sin and evil will be removed and cleansed from the creation. And that's why Revelation 21, verse 1, the next chapter says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So God's purpose for you and me is not to reign forever with Him in some kind of platonic vision of heaven where we're all these disembodied spirits floating around in some netherworld. No, what we're going to be redeemed men and women in redeemed, physical, resurrected, glorified bodies living on a redeemed earth, new heaven, and new earth, new sky. New earth, new heaven, new sky. So the great white throne appears. God's power, His purity, His sovereign justice. Earth and sky recede. And then he sees two books. One of the books mentioned here is the Book of Life. What is the Book of Life? The Book of Life contains the names of all those who are in Jesus Christ, who are secure in Jesus Christ. The other is the Book of Deeds, or the Book of Works, what people have done. It makes a difference what people do in this life, doesn't it? Do you believe that? That God knows all things, and He's going to judge according to what people have done. That there are going to be varying degrees of judgment, of punishment, based on what people have done. And so the Book of Life contains the names of those who have been saved in Christ. And the Book of Deeds then contains the everything that the wicked have ever done, and it will be used in their judgment. You know, if you found yourself in a confrontation with someone, you have an issue or a problem with them, do you just say, you know, well, I have an issue with you, and that's it? No, what you might say, well, what is the issue? Well, it's this, and this, and this. And that's precisely what's going to happen, is that sinful men and women are going to be revealed and judged for what they've done and their sins. I think I've told you this before. I know I've told you this before. So what? Is anybody getting away with anything? No. Do they appear to get away with it for a time on this earth, in this life? Sure do. But is God noting all, does God know all these things? Absolutely. He knows every thought, every word, every deed of every person who's ever lived, and there will be a judgment accordingly. So nobody is getting away with anything. So the Book of Deeds then will reveal everything that has been done, and it will be used in the judgment. Scripture calls it here, what? A judgment according to works. Now let me make something perfectly clear. When people are forgiven and given eternal life, it is how? Is it by their works? By the good things they've done? No, it is by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that there's nothing you and I can do to earn God's forgiveness or favor. It's a gift that is received by faith. That the work that is required is absolute perfection. And you're not capable of it, I'm not capable of it, but Jesus Christ is the one who is absolutely perfect and righteous and holy. He lived that life we never could. Scripture also says that sin must be punished, and that in Jesus Christ our sin was punished in Him. So we are saved by the perfect life of Christ, and then we are saved by the perfect death or the sacrificial death of Christ for us. And then one day, what, our bodies will be raised along, just as He was, just as His body was raised from the grave, so too then our bodies will be raised. And this is all by faith. It is the gift of God received by faith. Well, what's this then about a judgment according to works? Well, when lost people, those who are not in Christ, are judged, they're going to be judged according to what they've done. That judgment is not a one-size-fits-all judgment. You understand what I'm saying? Not everyone is going to receive exactly the same judgment or punishment. It is going to be according to their works. Scripture teaches that there are varying degrees and that people are responsible and accountable. It makes a difference what people have done and how God judges them. And so he will be just. And the bottom line here is what? God is just. And he will judge accordingly. And when he is judged, they're thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this is a very difficult subject. Eternal punishment, eternal judgment. I know there's some that say, well, we can't teach this, we can't preach this, because this is just, it's too hard for us to imagine. Or we might say, well, it's just politically incorrect now. There are lots of things that are becoming increasingly politically incorrect in our society that the church, the ones that stand faithfully on it, are going to be persecuted for more and more. But I think one of the doctrines that has been steadily eroding in the 20th century and now is even making its way into some of the more biblically sound churches is this removal of the doctrine of eternal punishment, because it's just too much for us to contemplate. But while that is certainly a subject worthy of a study on its own, let me just say this. In the Scriptures, eternal life is repeatedly compared to eternal punishment. And so if eternal punishment is not truly eternal, then eternal life is not truly eternal either. It's very hard. There's a book that came out recently. Maybe some of you have seen it, this in the news. A man named Rob Bell wrote a book called Love Wins. Now, Rob Bell is representative of a stream of thought in the church, which is called the emerging church. It's a modern contemporary church. And there are various streams of this. There are some streams of the emerging church that are pretty orthodox in doctrine, but just the way they worship, the way they approach things is a little different from a more traditional church like here. But their doctrine is still pretty solid. All the way to on other sides of this where you get some pretty outlandish stuff, pretty liberal stuff, unbiblical stuff. And Rob Bell was always kind of more towards the somewhat more conservative end of the things. But then he came out with this book. And I think he's kind of firmly planted his flag over on the other side, which he says, love wins. What is the message? Well, the message is God loves too much to put anyone into an eternal punishment of hell. That in love wins. And what does he say? In the end, although it's very hard to pin him down on this, he'll say, well, everyone's going to be saved. That's the bottom line. God is going to save everyone. You know what? In my humanity, would I like to see everyone be saved? What did Paul say in Romans 9, where he says, what if somehow, he said, I myself would be accursed if his people, the Jewish people, if all of them would accept the Christ. I think if we truly love and care for people, then we're very concerned about their eternal destiny. But Scripture is clear that this judgment is coming and that it will be eternal in nature. And so Rob Bell says, well, love wins, all are going to be saved. Well, I would say that with God, yes, love wins, but holiness and justice win too. The full picture of God wins. So what about this difficult doctrine then? What are we to make of this? Well, I think the truth of this ought to motivate us then to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. starting with our family and our friends and our neighbors, that we need to be praying. And I know we know this, but this is real. We need to be praying. We need to be proclaiming this good news that what? That through faith in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. We don't need to be judged for eternity. The reality of judgment, for whether it's the believer's judgment at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, or this great white throne judgment for the judgment of unbelievers. The reality of this then ought to be motivating us, I think, in a number of ways. First of all, in just giving thanks to Christ and the salvation that we have in Him, that in Christ alone is our salvation, that there is a Redeemer, and it's Jesus. It also then, I think, ought to motivate us to live in the truth that, as I've said, what, there is no such thing as ultimate injustice in the universe, and because of that, we can learn to forgive. We can forgive those who've harmed or wounded us, because we don't need to mete out justice to them, because God is the just judge. So we can forgive. And we can love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, as Jesus said. We can live lives that are honoring to Jesus Christ, because we will stand before Him at that Bema seat as a believer. I don't want to be ashamed on that day. But that does not mean if we're not ashamed that we're proud of ourselves. No, we are going to be proud of our Savior, right? And we're going to take the crowns He gives us and what? Cast them back to Him, because it's only by Him that we've done anything for Him. Need to take this message then to the ends of the earth. Starting right here. But I think the most important question then to ask is simply this: is your name written in the book of life? Somebody said, well, that's a little presumptuous. How do you know if your name is written in the book of life? Well, your name is in the book of life if you've put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior to deliver you from sin, to deliver you from death and hell. John says, what, these things that he wrote in his gospel, what, these things were written in order that what? That you may know that you have eternal life. He wrote these things so that we might know what Jesus has done, and that by believing in His name we may have eternal life, that you may know that you have eternal life. So how do you know if your name is written in the book of life? Well, you can know that if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you've said to God, God, I know that I'm a sinner, that I've done wrong, that I've rebelled against You. I believe that Jesus died for me, for my sin. I believe that He rose again for me. Forgive me, Lord, for my sin. I turn to You, Christ, as my Lord, my Deliverer, my Savior. Help me, Lord, to live my life in a way that's pleasing to You. When that is our trust, when that is our attitude, our faith, then Scripture says we are in Christ and our names are in the book of life, because in Christ alone is found our hope. There is a Redeemer and His name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, this is a lot for us to contemplate. It's emotionally upsetting. But we do believe it is Your word. And we do believe, Lord, that You are just. And God, while this is hard for us to comprehend right now, Lord, we know that one day we will stand before You and we will agree that You are just. Your justice will be clear and evident. Thank you, Lord, that by faith in Jesus, we will not face that judgment, that great white throne judgment. But God, we do pray that if we are believers in Jesus here, that we will be truly ready to stand before that Bema seat, not to give account for sin or be condemned for sin, but Lord, to give an account for what we've done with the gifts, with the opportunities. Lord, may we be ready and not ashamed when that day comes. We want to finish the race. We want to finish strong. We want to bring honor to Jesus Christ. And God, if there is anyone here who's not ready to face you in your judgment because their faith is not in Jesus, God, I pray that by your mighty Holy Spirit, you would work powerfully in them to draw them to yourself. And maybe even now someone is saying in their heart, yes, Lord, I believe. I turn to you. I believe Jesus died for me. I thank you for the forgiveness that is mine in him. Thank you for the eternal life that is mine in him. I received, Lord, this gift. Help me now, Lord, to follow you and obey you, to turn from sin and to embrace the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that there is a Redeemer and that his name is Jesus Christ. Amen.